Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you share it with a friend. The childhood of Jesus was different in that he was born in Bethlehem, spent time in Egypt, and grew up in Nazareth, although he wasn't a Nazarene. He had four brothers and multiple sisters. Half-brothers James and Jude would go on to become church leaders. Jesus was not the typical brother or son. As the incarnated Son of God, he was interested in spiritual matters, as was his second cousin. John the Baptist was about 6 months older, grew spiritually, and kept to the desert areas until God activated him to prepare the way for Jesus. Both men were critical of the Kabbalah. When they called the Kabbalistic Jews a generation of vipers, it wasn't name-calling as most would assume, but a description of the false god they served. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm happy to have you here, those of you that are in the chapel. We're praising God for you that came out this morning. And we are praising God for those of you that are watching us either live or you're watching us later on in the reruns. I'm going to be speaking today on Jesus and John the Baptist. And we are going to start it now. We're going to get into chapter 3 today in the book of Matthew. And I'm going to go systematically through the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, so that we can get the total understanding of what Jesus said and did. So let's pray right now before we get into the message. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you. I want to praise you, Lord, for Jesus Christ. I want to thank you, Father God, for loving us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for giving us the power to live. And I pray right now, Father God, that you will open up the scriptures to us. Let your Holy Spirit speak to us. So that, Father God, we will have the power, understanding, so that we can minister on this earth. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you look upon the outline, I'm going to do here a little review of what we did last week, the last 2 weeks. And the birth of Jesus was special in that he was born to a virgin at Bethlehem because of the Roman taxation. And I'm going to put something in here between. Jesus was born about 4,000 years after Adam. That's 4 days for God. Why didn't God send Jesus earlier? We don't know. But this is the time that God had selected. If you look at the world at that time, the Roman Empire controlled most of the Mediterranean area. And because of the Greek Empire that had existed prior to that, all the people around the Mediterranean spoke Greek. They had their native languages, but Greek was a universal language. Just like today, English is a universal language. It doesn't matter what country you go to today, all students have to learn English. If you want to be somebody in any country, it's not enough to know your native language, you've got to know English. Because the computer world, everything that we have in advancement in science is in English. That's the official language or unofficial language of the world. The other thing was that people could travel within the Roman Empire. So in other words, people in Palestine could take a ship and they could sail to Rome, they could go to Spain, they could go to North Africa. There was open travel. So we had a common language, open travel, and that was the ideal situation to place Jesus. And the early church was able to spread rapidly because of the common language and no travel restrictions. Mary followed all the laws concerning childbirth. She was a lawful woman, and she loved the Lord. Jesus was taken to the temple in Jerusalem and dedicated to the Lord. Joseph did not return to Nazareth, but continued living in Bethlehem. This is where the wise men found him 2 years later. Right now, they're whipping up Christmas. A lot of ministers saying, oh, send in a gift. We're going to have this for Christmas, that for Christmas. Christmas is a pagan holiday. It's not, we'll not find it in the New Testament or in the Old Testament. Jesus never said, celebrate my birthday. Jesus does not have a birthday. Jesus has an incarnation day. That's a difference. You see, you and I are created beings. We have a created soul. We have a physical body. We have a dead spirit when we are born. But Jesus did not have a soul. Jesus is Jesus. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, triune, one, three. So when Jesus was incarnated, it was Jesus by himself with all his power, simply taking on a human body to pay for our sins, to be resurrected. His body was resurrected. Jesus never died. He just went to paradise. And so we really haven't understood that. We got so much tradition. So if you are going to celebrate something, celebrate the incarnation. And that took place in October sometime, not December 25th. That's another lie. Anyway, the wise men brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Let me tell you something. When you come to a different country and you try to learn the language and you have a way to do it wrong, then when you're going to speak, I've been practicing and I came up here and then I can't remember, was it this way or that way? But it's myrrh. I got that right today. M-U-R. That's how it should be spelled. All right. There we go. And that financed them to go to Egypt. Joseph slowly liquidated the gift during a 2-year stay in Egypt. And Jesus was 4 years old when Joseph returned to Nazareth. And now we pick it up in Matthew 2, verse number 19. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child, his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, came to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. He turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that he might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophets. he shall be called a Nazarene. And if you look on the outline here, we have here a Nazarene versus a Nazarite. So there's a little confusion among Christians. A Nazarene was someone who lived in a city of Nazareth. A Nazarite was someone who had been consecrated or separated. And let's turn to Numbers chapter 6, and we're going to pick it up in verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say to them, when either man or woman shall separate himself to vow a vow of the Nazarite, to separate himself unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine, strong drink, shall drink no vinegar, or wine, or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made out of vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation there shall be no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled, in which he separate himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and she shall let the locks of his hair of his head grow. All the days that he separates himself with the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father, or for his mother, for his brother or sisters, but they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. All the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord. I'm sure that most of you have probably never read that part of the passage. It's not something that people are getting excited about. But probably the most well-known Nazarite was Samson. And Jesus was not a Nazarite. Samson was. And you remember the story of Samson? Delilah cut his hair off. He lost his power. He was taken captive. They put out his eyes. And for 20 years, he had to turn a millstone until he had a last fling and killed the people around him. Living in Nazareth fulfilled a prophecy when Jesus was called a Nazarene. We don't have a really specific passage on that where we can say this is where we find it. So I'm just leaving it like that, that simply there was prophesied, people were expecting him to come from being born in Bethlehem, and then he would come from Nazareth. Let's talk about family relationships now. I want you to turn with me to Luke 1:36. This is important because the Roman Catholic Church is teaching that Mary conceived Jesus, and after that, she never had any more children. In Luke chapter 1, verse number 36, and behold, you cursed Elizabeth, she also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. So we find out through the Bible that Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, and Mary, the mother of the body of Jesus, they were cousins. So John the Baptist and Jesus were related. It is called second cousins. None of the gospel writers reveal anything about Jesus' life from age 4 until he visited the temple in Jerusalem at the age of 12. We know that Joseph and Mary consummated their marriage after the birth of Jesus, resulting in 4 sons, James, Jose or Joseph, Judah or Jude, and Simon. There were also multiple daughters, but Matthew and Mark do not reveal their names. Remember this, I told you this before. Women at this time had really not that much value. That's why girls very seldom were mentioned by name, unless they were a judge or they had some specific thing. It was not until 700 A.D. that the Roman Catholic Church had a synod, which means a gathering of bishops, and up to 700 A.D., not B.C., A.D., it was simply thought that women had no souls. And they were basically childbearers, providers in the home, cooks, making clothing, but they had no souls. So in 700, women today, be thankful that the Roman Catholic Church decided that you do have a soul. That's wonderful. Of course you had a soul from the beginning. So let's turn to Matthew 13:54. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue. This is the synagogue Jesus grew up in. Insomuch they were astonished, and they said, whence or where did this man's wisdom come from? And the mighty works. They said, that's Jesus, the son of the carpenter. Where did he get this stuff? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? His brethren, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then has this man all these things? Where did he get this? And they were offended at him. But Jesus to them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of the unbelief. Mary had lost her bearings at this time. His brother thought, you know, he's gone mentally ill. They tried to take him home when he was out teaching. It was not until after the resurrection that the family really realized that he was the Messiah. Now, after the resurrection of Jesus, James, his half-brother, became a leader in the Jerusalem church. When you read about James in the book of Acts, there are two James. The apostle James, he died early. He probably lived maybe 3 months after the resurrection. I want you to think about this. In God's economy, we had John and James, the sons of thunder. And James was trained for 3.5 years. He preached, he cast out demons, he prayed for the sick, he was there on the day of Pentecost, and he was lost his life about 3 months after the day of Pentecost. Why? So I want you to understand this. You and I should really think this way. I don't know about tomorrow. I know I got today. And so in God's economy, he's taking people home. Some people stay longer. So what you should do is, you should simply say, God, thank you for today, and I plan on being here tomorrow. If I get tomorrow, I will serve you. my thinking was, I never connected this up. So I thought when he talked about James later in the book of Acts, it was James the Apostle. No, it is James, the half-brother to Jesus, who became a pillar in the church. The other brother that also made it into the church is Jude. And if you turn to Jude, which is right before Revelation, he was not too long-winded. He got one chapter. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God, the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ and the called. So out of the four brothers, half-brothers, two became prominent in the church. We don't know what happened to the others. I'm going to turn up to page number two of the outline. Now, Jesus, as the elder sibling, must have interacted with his younger siblings and had a normal family life. So probably, since they had sisters, there were more than two, so Mary had at least six children. And Jesus was the oldest. So they must have had their normal family life. In the book of the Apocrypha, they talked about Jesus as a child. He was taking clays. He was doing clay doves, blowing on them, and they become alive. And there's all kind of stories. But the New Testament is silent. We do not know anything about the childhood of Jesus until year he was 12. Turn to Luke chapter 2 right now. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 40. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. The picture I want you to have now is this. Jesus, the Creator, had clothed himself in a human body. But Jesus himself was never a baby. The body was a baby body. The body had to grow up. Jesus had to sit in that body as the body grew and developed. But Jesus was never a baby. He's God incarnated. And as his body was growing from a baby to toddler, and then young boy, Jesus, who communicated with the Father, was able to begin to talk about things. This is why he said, he grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. He was not a regular child. And so as he got older, 12 years old, he was able now to express himself through the brain, the physical brain, the mouth, his ears, because he had to communicate just like we do with our bodies. That was the whole idea about the incarnation. Verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. This indicates that Joseph had finances because it took money to travel from Galilee. You take time off, about a week or 2 weeks from work. You travel down to Jerusalem. You got to have a room there. You got to have quarters. You got to buy food. That was not cheap. You had to pay the temple tax. You had to get the temple money. And you had to buy the animals to sacrifice. That was costly. His parents went down every year. Verse 42. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. So, we don't know anything about when Jesus was 11 years old, 10 years old, and so on. But 12, something happened. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and he sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintances. They didn't invite down by themselves. He had a caravan of people, donkeys, maybe camels, carts, and there probably maybe 50 to 100 people in a group because they were robbers. So they traveled in groups. So now they have Joseph and Mary gone for a whole day. And they said, where's Jesus? I haven't seen him. So they probably start searching in the caravan. And they couldn't find him. So they went back to Jerusalem. And when they found him not, they turned back into Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass that the 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Can you imagine now, Jesus in a 12-year-old body, the Creator? He sits in the temple now, where they had courts, and you had the priests, the learned ones. This 12-year-old boy is asking them questions. And they are astonished because they realize this is a brilliant child. It's like we have geniuses today, 4 years old, that are geniuses. We have people that are so bright that they take a college degree when they are 12 years old. And they become a master's when they are maybe 16 years old. So here's Jesus now. What is he doing? He's simply trying to find out, where are these people? What do they believe? What's the core belief? Because he's already planning for the ministry he's going to have later on. Where did he sleep? The Bible doesn't say. Where did he get his meal for 3 days? The Bible doesn't say. But somehow Jesus, the boy, managed to stay in Jerusalem, have the attention of the leadership for 3 days. And when they saw him, they were amazed. His mother said to him, Son, why have you dealt with us? Behold, your father and I have sought you sorrowing. He said, hey, Jesus, what do you do this to us? We've been grieving. We lost you. And Jesus said to them, how is it that you sought me? Do you not know that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, was sent unto them, but his mother kept all his sayings in their heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now we don't know from the age of 12 to the age of 30. That's about 18 years. And we don't know how Jesus lived, what he did, and so on. But I want you to understand this, that he was not able to use his body to study the Old Testament scrolls, to get everything memorized, and to prepare himself for his future ministry. Who was John the Baptist? I'm back now to page number 2. The Gospel of Luke tells that John the Baptist was the son of an elderly priest named Zacharias and his barren wife Elizabeth. And if you turn to Luke chapter 1, we're going to pick it up and read about this. That's the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, and we're going to pick it up in verse number 5. What I want you to see today is how God is using angels, circumstances, to set up the incarnation and the ministry of Jesus. Nothing was by slump. And let me encourage you to say this to you. You are not an accident. God knew you before you were created. He designed you. He selected a time for you to be born. What century? He selected your country. He selected your parents. He has prearranged things. He has put down supplies ahead of you. You have used some of the supplies. As you travel down the road, there will be supplies. There are people God has prepared for you to meet. Angels are going to guide you if you obey Him and follow His direction. If you just simply praising God and are obedient, if you're obedient, God will supernaturally lead you. I just finished early this year my biography. 58 years or something like that. And as I look upon it, as I wrote it down, I realized all the divine appointments. I can see all the supplies that were laid out for me. All the people that God had me to meet. And when you look back, you can simply say, wow, I wish I would have known that to begin with. I would have not taken so many detours. But I want you to get that in your mind today. God knows you. He has a plan for you. He got supplies for you. He got people for you to meet. Luke 1, 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia. His wife was the daughter of Aaron, and the name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Look at verse 6 now. This is what I just told you. Now we're going to read it again. They were both righteous. In other words, they believed in the future Messiah. They were asking God for forgiveness. They walked in all the commandments and orders of the Lord, blameless. In other words, here was a couple that could be used by God. And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. I can just imagine Elizabeth crying many times and saying, you know, to Zacharias, you know, I can't get pregnant. I'm sure they tried many times. It must have been a bad day for Elizabeth when she came to menopause and she stopped having menstruation. She couldn't get pregnant anymore. It was over. This couple must have been grieved. But they were worshiping the Lord. They didn't let that stop them. And it came to pass that while they executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, in other words, what they did was they served for maybe 6 weeks of a year. They were in the temple day and night for about 6 weeks, maybe 8 weeks, and then were off, came back the following year. And it came to pass that while they executed the priest's office before God in order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office. His lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. So you have the outer court. This is where the people stood. This is where the altar was. And then you had an inner place. And that's where Zacharias went in to do his duty. He walked into this particular place, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Was that a coincidence? No. Before the foundation of the world, this had been laid out exactly step by step. It might have been 10 million years before this happened. But God has a plan. I really want to hammer that home today. God has a plan for you. He created you. He designed you. He has a purpose for you. You have the opportunity to be what he wants you to be, or you can be disobedient and end up at the garbage dump. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. When you see an angel show up, you're going to say, what's this happened? What's going on right now? And we see this in many places. When the angel showed up, people had fear. Why? Because the angels are powerful beings. And they radiate a spiritual power. We see with Daniel, he couldn't stand up. When you see an angel of God, he will get your attention. But angel said to him, fear not, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. In other words, he's been praying to have a son, maybe for 40 years. 50 years, and now comes the angel and said, hey, Zacharias, your prayers are heard. He doesn't even get excited. And your wife Elizabeth shall have bear your son. You should call his name John. And you shall have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall return to the Lord their God. He shall go before him into the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Man, that's a nice message. You're going to have a boy. He's going to be a great guy. He's going to turn things around. Zechariah's probably 60, 65, maybe 70 years old. He looked at that angel, you know, eyes like this. And he said, whereby shall I know this? From an old man. And my wife was stricken in years. There was no excitement. Here's a man that walked all his life with God. Prayed, you know, God, give us a son, give us a son. Finally, I gave up. I didn't pray more. And then they show up and say, hey, you're going to get the son now. Really? Look how old I am. Look at my wife. She's pretty well spent. And the angel answered and said to him, and I like this, I am Gabriel. You don't mess with angels. God's holy angels, you pay respect to them. Angels have the power to put judgment on you. And the angel answered, said to him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and I'm sent to speak unto you and to show you these glad tidings. I came down with good news, man. And then he said, and behold, you shall be dumb, not able to speak unto the day that things shall be performed, because you believe not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Now, when God wants something done, it will be done. Years ago, I had this expression. I stopped using it, but maybe I should use it again. And I'm thinking, when we lived in Sweden, we had a key that was about maybe 3 inch long, and it stuck it in, you know, you open up, and you had a keyhole. And so what I told people is this. If you do not fit the keyhole, God will make you fit. How do you make a key of metal to fit? You heat it up. And when it's hot, you start shaping it. And then you cool it down. And now you can open a door. It didn't matter what Zechariah believed or not. It was going to happen. And the people waited for Zechariah and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. They perceived they had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. When he came home, he said, hey, Elizabeth, he didn't say that. He couldn't say that. He probably wrote her a note and said, we got to start sleeping together again. And she must have said, Zechariah, what did you drink today? I don't drink. But they get together, just like Abraham and Sarah. I get so excited sometimes I get behind me. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And in those days his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord hath dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. So isn't it amazing? Two cousins, Elizabeth probably in her late 60s, early 70s, Mary, 15 to 16 years old. Cousins, angel coming to Elizabeth, not to Elizabeth, but he came to Zechariah. Angel came to Mary. God simply said, I'm going to have it my way. Now, the ministry of John the Baptist. Let's turn to Matthew 3, 1 through 6. And in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent you, for the kingdom of heaven at hand. For this is he that was spoken of the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, led a girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. This had been prophesied, if you keep your finger here, and we go down into Isaiah chapter 40, we're going to pick it up in verse 1 through 3. Comfort you, my people, says the Lord, says your God. Speak a comfort to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that the warfare is accomplished, that iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain shall be, and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. I want you to get into John's mind right now. He had waxed strong. He had put himself away in the wilderness. I'm sure his dad had told him that you are Elijah's. And he lived in the wilderness. There was a group of Jews there called Essenes that loved the Old Testament. They tried to stay pure and clean, and they were dressed just like John the Baptist. And so then he broke away, and he began to preach. Verse 5. Then went out of him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. We do not know how long has been doing this. My personal belief is he's been doing that for a couple of years. And he had built up a following. But notice now what I said later on in my sermon here. He did not have miracles. There's no healings attributed to John the Baptist. He did not cast out demons according to the New Testament. But he was a powerful preacher. He reminds me of a Baptist preacher that preaches repentance with power, and people are getting saved and baptized in water. But that was as far as he could go. Verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, he simply now met a group of people called Kabbalists. I had been preaching for probably 25 years. I read this scripture and it went over my head, because I didn't know about the Kabbalah. And he told them this: bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourself, we have Abraham our father. For I said to you that God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now Jesus, if you turn quickly to Matthew 12:34, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, who were these Kabbalists? And let me take you now to page number 3 of the outline. The majority of Christians have probably never understood why both John and Jesus labeled the Jewish leadership as vipers or serpents. The reason for this supposed name-calling was a hidden teaching of the Jews known as the Kabbalah. And by the way, those of you that are watching us, if you haven't bought the Kabbalah book series, at least buy number one. I think it's about $6 or $9. And in that, I have laid out what the Kabbalah is. The word Kabbalah is Hebrew. It has two meanings. It means tradition, and it means receive, accept. A proper English translation would be a received, accepted tradition. It consists of a massive volume of some 550 books, the oldest dating back to King Solomon. Now, a lot of Hollywood actors and actresses are getting into the Kabbalah. You've got to understand now that the Kabbalah has levels. You have the mystical or the magical witchcraft Kabbalah. This is what I call the fluff stuff. And this is what the people are into, the New Agers. But the core of the Kabbalah is not known to these people. The core of the Kabbalah is simply the religion of the Antichrist. I said here the Kabbalah should not be confused with the Talmud, which is a commentary on the Old Testament by Jewish rabbis. And the Kabbalah would be the religion of the coming Antichrist. What does it teach? The Kabbalah teaches that years ago, when we've talked now with John the Baptist, when Moses was in the wilderness, had just come out of Egypt, Moses went up to the mountain to meet God. The Kabbalists simply say this: when Moses went up to the top of the mountain, he met the bad God. At the bottom of the mountain were the 70 elders. They met the good God, which is no one else than Lucifer. And the good God told the 70 elders, I was doing the creation, and when I did the creation, I got confused, and a portion of me fell down into the bottomless abyss, and it took the form of a serpent, a holy serpent. I don't have the power to bring him up, but we need to get him up so he can become the Messiah. And so the Kabbalah is now, let's go back, time of Solomon. They simply sit down and figure this out. There's two ways to get the serpent up. We either make the whole world good, or we make the whole world bad. So they simply choose what they call the low road, saying, it is easier to make everyone evil. That's easy. If you look upon Hollywood, Hollywood was started by Kabbalistic Jews. If you look at the entertainment industry, if you look upon just about everything that has to do with social media and so on, you find Kabbalistic Jews. And they cannot work hard enough to bring us down to a lower, lower, lower level. The average Christian has not understood this. You do not have any teaching on Jewish history and what the Talmud says, what the Kabbalah says. You don't know. And therefore, when you read the scripture here that we read now in Matthew, it goes over your head, we call them vipers, okay, he didn't like them. No, they were serpent worshippers. And as such, they are going to be, that's the religion of the Antichrist. I'm going to come back here next week and pick it up here because I don't want to make hash out of this. But I got about 5 minutes left. And I want you to turn to Daniel, the book of Daniel. And I want to show you from chapter 11, verse number 36. And this is a prophecy about the Antichrist. And the king shall do according to his will. He shall exalt himself, magnify himself above every god, shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, shall prosper that indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, he's a homosexual, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces. This goes back to the Kabbalah. And a God whom his father knew not, shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. There shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. Notice now, you cannot have a political movement without a religion. Communism had a religion of atheism and the Kabbalah. Every political movement either is moved by evil forces, or you have Christians that are propelling God's kingdom. I'm going to come back here next week. We're going to pick it up here with the Kabbalah, because that's important. And here's what I would like you to do. If you haven't done so, go to our bookstore, eaac.org, and purchase Kabbalah book number 1, where we talk about Sabbatai Sevi. Read that this week, so when you come back next week, you will know what I'm talking about, and you will say, wow, if I would have known that, I would have made different decisions in my life. What do I want you to take away here today for the message we did so far? There is no such thing as a slump or chance. Everything is pre-planned. Now, we got a free will. It works this way. God has a plan for your life. You can either take it or leave it. And if you leave it, you will go second will, third will. It will simply be a downgrade in your life. If you have blown things and you says, well, I kind of blown things up to now. Can I get back in the graces of God? Yes, you can. Simply say, God, take me where I'm at. I'm giving you the pieces of my life that is left over. Please do something with it. And he will. It's totally up to you. I made a very fatal decision back in 1971. And I just want to put this on record again. I was overseas in Sweden. I was scheduled to be the main speaker for the Swedish Baptist Union, where they had all the preachers and all the higher-ups and members of the Baptist, thousands of people. And they simply were looking at me as an evangelist. And they had asked me to come and speak at their convention. Something happened on the road. We were driving up. I was actually riding with the pastor, host pastor, my wife in the front seat. I had another couple with us, from American couple. And the wife of my assistant started to arguing, attacked my wife, and saying, you know, you little sniveling, you know, you're prophesying, you did this and that. And I got so angry. I didn't say a word. But I was so angry and upset over this woman attacking my wife and tearing her down because she wanted to be a prophetess herself. I got to the place. I was introduced. I got up. I spoke for 3 minutes and sat down. That changed my direction. At that point, I believe I was destined to become a world evangelist. Because my anger, just like Moses got angry, hit the rock, I got sidelined. I was moved for the big lead to the, what they call, the backyard stuff. God made something of my life. But I am not today what I should have been. And there's nothing I can do about it. And this is what I want to tell you. Examine yourself today. Ask yourself this, God, where am I at right now in my life? What is your will for me? What do you want me to do? Do I need a course correction? Speak to me. And God will speak to you. And he will minister to you. He will correct you and bring you where he wants you to be. You might be where God wants you to be. Then stay what you're doing. Embrace it. And say, God, grow me, develop me, increase my ministry, and he will. Now, you've been listening to me today, you're not saved. And you are simply asking this, how do I get into this? I'd like to be a Christian. Here's what you do. You simply say, I'm a sinner. God, forgive me. I want to repent of my sins. I believe that Jesus, the Son of God, he died on the cross, rose on the third day. And through his death and resurrection, I can be saved. Forgive me, Lord. Jesus, come on in and save me. And Jesus will. When we finish here, when we have the last prayer said here, the screen will change if you're looking at or watching television or computer. Three crosses will come up. And you will hear the voice of Pastor Charles Durrell saying, my friend. And then he will take you step by step through salvation, pray with you to make sure that you got saved today. If you do that, would you call us? Would you write us so we can rejoice with you? And to those of you that are walking with the Lord, some of you are right smack where God wants you to be. Just ask God to give you more power. And to those of you that might be sidelined, take time today and say, God, show me where I went wrong. Show me what I need to repent of. And put me back on track again. And he will. May God bless you as you make that decision. Charles.
Father, we read today about Zacharias, the divine appointment that you set up with Gabriel, where you had dictated to an angel to tell this man some good news. And so, Father God, when we are presented with opportunities like that also, help us to realize, give us the discernment to see what it is that you've done. Help us not to gloss over things. Help us not to be preoccupied with things that are just trinkets, things that are not important, at least in terms of eternity. And so, Father God, give us the eternal mindset of value here on this earth and in going into eternity as well. Father God, help us to be soul winners. And Father God, help people just to not ignore your Holy Spirit, not to ignore the prompting of the Holy Spirit, not that they would be able to harden their hearts, but Father God, that you would just reach right through that, all the defenses that they've put up, all the layers that the kingdom of Satan has erected, and that in these days, whether the last days or not, that there would be a soul harvest. And that when we see people out on the streets and they're chanting, you know, for a conservative cause or a liberal cause, it really doesn't matter. Everybody needs Jesus. Everybody needs to be born again. Help us, Father God, to have a harvest of souls. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past. and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the sixth part in the series, The Gospel of Matthew, and was entitled, Jesus and John the Baptist. The childhood of Jesus was different in that he was born in Bethlehem, spent time in Egypt, and grew up in Nazareth, although he wasn't a Nazarene. He had four brothers and multiple sisters. Jesus was not the typical brother or son. As the incarnated Son of God, he was interested in spiritual matters, as was his second cousin who was miraculously born to a barren woman. John the Baptist grew spiritually and kept to the desert areas until God activated him. His sole purpose was to prepare the way for Jesus. John preached to the Israelites and called them to repentance. John the Baptist and Jesus were both critical of the Kabbalah. When they called the Kabbalistic Jews a generation of vipers, it wasn't name-calling as most would assume, but a description of the false god they served and the insidious belief system that had snared so many into believing that the holy serpent of the Kabbalah really was God. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1782. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.